until the Son of God appeared. That was the song that we just sang. O come, Emmanuel. I love that song because that musical tune, that melody carries not just a simple, superficial joy, but a kind of joy that embedded in a lot of anticipation, darkness, pain, and self-reflection. That musical tune gives us a lot of depth to reflect upon in this Advent season as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. Remind us once again that Christmas is not about shopping. It's not about Wall Street, the Dow Jones index going up or down because of shopping, consumer reaction. But really it's a time for us to think about who we really are, what our deepest need in our life is, and what is that need connected with the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is a time for us to reflect upon. So I think it is appropriate for us to turn to God's Word in the book of Micah, chapter 5. Before I read chapter 5, Micah, there are together 15 verses. I just want to remind you a little bit about the big picture of the book of Micah. The book of Micah, as all the minor prophets, they order in the message between the pronouncement of judgment and the proclamation of salvation. God's judgment upon sinners and God's salvation upon sinners. The book has divided into three cycles. Chapter 1 to 2 is one cycle. Chapter 3 to 5 is the second cycle. And chapter 5, 6 and 7 is the third cycle. Each cycle carries the same pattern. Judgment has been announced because of our sins. Yet, salvation is promised. In the first cycle, chapter 1 and 2, Micah announced as an introduction that God's heart is actually pained and also agonized for the sinner. Because God is holy, he cannot bypass sin, he cannot bypass wrong. He will judge sin and he will judge wrong. And his people are deeply in sin. So God wept for his people. God pronounced that all the stronghold, all the cities that mentioned in chapter 1 will become rubble, will become abandonment because his judgment is coming. But in chapter 2, while pointing finger at people's sin, God also announced that he will preserve a few. And out of that few, he will bring forth salvation. Now in the second cycle, chapter 3 to 5, God, through Micah, particularly and specifically addressed to certain sins. Sins among leaders, sins among his people, that they abuse their privilege as God's people. They abuse their privilege as they have God's revelation and words. They abuse their power as a way to cover over other people's needs and problems. Therefore, judgment will come. But yet, by pronouncing that Israel's sin, God also promised them there will be a king of peace will come. Because the judgment for their sin of abusing all the privilege that God has given them is they are going to be abused by their captors. Yet, in the middle of that, God also announced salvation, which brings us to chapter 5 today. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. I will not ask you to stand, but I ask that when I read God's word, pray for yourself with reverence to God's word. This is God's word. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be their peace when the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortress. We will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your carved image and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. This is the word of God. Chapter 5 seems to be very strong in language, heavy in tone. It can be divided into 2 parts. These 2 parts are God's promise to his people who happen to live in sin. What are these promises? The first one is God will raise up a Davidic king among them. And the second one is God will purge all the sins among them. The first promise is in chapter 5, verse 1 to 9. And the second promise is in verses 10 to 15. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, God promised that among them he will raise up a king coming from the royal line. The most glorious line is King David's line. As he promised to his forefathers, with their forefathers, that he will raise up a king among them. Listen to this. Verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from all of old and from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israel. The particular place name has been mentioned, Bethlehem Ephrathah. These 2 names of places is pregnant with meaning and strong symbols in Israel's mind, because it has appeared as a small place, but we know that Bethlehem was the birthplace of King David. But Bethlehem, that word come even further ancient than David himself. It is coming from Genesis chapter 35. There was an incident that Jacob was traveling with his family, particularly his beloved wife, Rachel. Rachel was giving birth to Benjamin, but that was a hard labor. And eventually, Rachel died from giving birth to Benjamin. And she died a little bit north of Jerusalem. Jacob continued to travel a little bit further south and buried Rachel over there. At that place that Rachel was buried was called the Tower of Shepherd, the Tower of Flock, the Tower of Flocks, which was mentioned in chapter 4 of Micah. Chapter 4 of Micah, verse 8. Again, God's promise in the midst of judgment that he will raise up the royal government, the royal king's line. Chapter 4, verse 8, he said, "As for you, O watchtower of the flock." That's the translation of 1984 NIV. Watchtower of the flock. The tower of the flock. It is the tower of the flock. It is that place that God promised will raise up his salvation, his king, to come again and to deliver his people in the middle of sin. So that place is a place you can imagine for the Jew in ancient time. It's a place with a lot of mixed emotion. The mother of the nation, Rachel, even though Rachel did not give birth to 12 of those tribes, but because she's the beloved wife of Jacob, the legitimate wife, she has been seen as the mother of the Israel 12 tribes. It's at that place, the mother of the nation died. It is also at that place, not too far away, within the same proximity, that hundreds and hundreds of years later, when God judged his people, the southern kingdom fell under the military campaign of King Nebuchadnezzar. That he rang up all of the people in Israel, select a few of those elite young men, and capture them, and gather them together around this area, particularly the place named Ramah, and prepare to take them over to Babylon. Thus began the exile. It all happened in that area. That area operated within about 2 to 4 miles radius. And that is a place that all of Israel, with their history, is pregnant with a lot of complicated emotion. The death of the country, the birthplace, the death of the country's mother, the birthplace of our most glorious king, David, and also the place that we've been judged by God by launching us into exile, into foreign land. And no wonder in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, Matthew draw upon this place as a strong symbol, strong meaning, to anticipate the coming of the Savior. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it quotes Micah again, saying that, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And later on in the same chapter, verse 18, when he talks about the pain that because Jesus was born and then King Herod tried to kill all the newborns. Okay, this is not when Jesus was born. This is probably when Jesus was about 2 years old. When King Herod heard upon that there a group of magi traveling from probably from Babylon to try to worship the newborn king, he was threatened because he was the king in that land. And he's a very generous person. So he gave all his magi to him and said, "Find out that place so that I can go and worship him also." But he was plotting that if you give me the place, I'm going to kill him. The Magi came to worship Jesus, but God gave them revelation in their dream, so that they left from another route back to their home country. King Herod felt being humiliated, play around. So in his anger, he ordered all the boys within 2 years old to be killed in that area. And thus, Matthew in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul, Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 15, saying that a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping the great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rama is the place that Israel, the country, were no more under King Nebuchadnezzar's military campaign. As if the mother of the country crying from her tomb, looking at her descendant, you don't have a country anymore. We don't have a homeland anymore. And this is related to the cry out of the mother in that area when Jesus was around that time that King Herod killed all the newborn, killed all the baby boys under 2 years old. But Matthew brought this to a conclusion. That kind of weeping, that kind of crying, that kind of suffering, that kind of pain has been fulfilled now. And the Messiah has come. So Matthew is capturing the essence of Micah chapter 5, that promise that the Messiah, the promised Davidic king, will be born and has been born in Matthew's time. Christ Jesus has come. That is God's promise in the first part of chapter 5 of Micah. In the middle of our sin worth God's judgment and punishment. But God did not wipe us wholly out from the surface of the world. He promised that there will be a king. The king will rule over my people. He will be a powerful shepherd. Look at that. Starting from verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock. Remember chapter 4, verse 8, that place, tower of shepherd, tower of the flock. God promised that I will raise up that tower of the flock, which is Bethlehem, which is Jerusalem, which is that place, which is the king that's going to come from David's line. I will raise up a powerful tower of the flock, and here he will stand and shepherd his flock. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus proclaimed, I am the good shepherd. With that background, we come to more deeper appreciation when Jesus pronounced that, I am the good shepherd. It is a shepherd that the Israel people has been waiting for 400 years more. That in these 400 years between Old Testament and New Testament, there was no prophecy, there was no revelation, there was no word coming from God. They were sitting in the darkness. They were waiting in the valley of death. But God did not forget them. My dear brothers and sisters, do we know, you and I, that we are still in our sins? If we do not come to the realization of who we truly are by our own human nature, we will not appreciate God's salvation. If we belittle God's holiness, we will belittle the cross. If we belittle God's holiness, we will belittle the grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are just like the Israelites, that picture in Micah chapter 5. And only when we realize that we are in that deep need, then we will share the same anticipation like they had in chapter 5. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be their peace when the Assyrian invade our land and marches through our fortress. Even in the middle of the enemy coming to try to conquer us, invade us, God's promise through this coming Messiah, he said, we will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. He's not really talking about how many shepherds, how many leaders of men. He's talking about God will raise up enough adequate leaders to defend his people. We will have enough resource, adequate resource coming from the Lord to battle with the power of sin in our lives. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. It's the blessing, it's the nurturing coming from the Lord among all people. God will not only make them victorious, but also make them a blessing for all the nations around them. And he will strengthen them, and they will be like a lion among the beasts, like a young lion among the flock of sheep. And no one can conquer them. But the goodness of God will be fully demonstrated through this group of people, the remnant of Jacob. Brothers and sisters, you and I are the remnant of Jacob. Yes, we might be entangled with our sins, but yet God's promises, my grace, is more than sufficient for you. If you are struggling with habitual sins, if you are struggling with the darkness in your life, take heart, brothers and sisters. Good news. In this Advent season, let us anticipate that the coming of the Messiah, the ruler who will be our peace, in him we will find peace. Not only God promised that he will raise up a king among us to deliver us, but also God will purge, will uproot all the sin of his people so that we will be fitted vessel for him to be blessing for many nations. Verses 10 to 15, Micah used the same verb four times, the verb destroy, addressing four aspects of the sins of the people at that time. Verse 10, in that day declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among Judah and demolish your chariots. The second destroy comes in verse 11. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. The third destroy comes in verse 12. I will destroy your witchcraft and you will no longer cast spells. And finally, the fourth destroy is, I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. These four destroys is addressing the four aspects of Israel's sin. The first aspect, horses and chariots. God will destroy their self-defense, their self-reliance, rely on their military power, depend upon their own might and strength. The second one is, I will destroy the city of your land and tear down your strongholds. He will destroy their self-defense. And the third destroy is, I will destroy your witchcraft and no longer cast spell. He will destroy their self-worship. And the fourth one, I will destroy your carved image and your carved stones and your sacred stones among you. He will destroy their self-sufficiency. These all things, ever since Israel entered into the Promised Land, when Joshua let them cross the river Jordan, entering into the Promised Land, Israel has been plagued by basically three issues. The first one is they rely upon their military strength more than God's strength. The second one is they've relied upon material gain rather than trusting God's provision. The third one is they rely upon their privilege, which led them to self-righteousness, thinking that we are the chosen people. We have God's word. And Israel has been plagued with these three sins ever since they entered into the Promised Land. And Micah here used four destroy to one center, self. We rely upon our own defense mechanism. It's my life, my problem. Don't interfere. Let me do it by myself. And we forgot that God put us in a network of the saints. That we are to pray, we are to be accountable, and we are to help each other. By that self-defense, some of us will become socially awkward, isolate ourselves. I don't want to speak to others because I want to protect myself. I want to protect my own image. I understand that because I was a person like that. I don't want to have anything to do with anyone else. Just by myself, I'm good enough. But that is not God's plan among his people. Or I rely on my ability to gain control. Idolatry, worshipping idols, is basically worshipping ourselves. Think about that. There's all religion except Christian religion. All religion except Christianity. We worship deities in return of something. In a way, we try to manipulate. If I put in enough coins into that vending machine, I will have this product come out. But only Christian faith will tell you that you will suffer with Christ together. It's not a game. It's not like I scratch your back, you scratch my back. But unfortunately, we carry that mentality into our faith, thinking if I pray enough, if I'm earnest enough, if I'm sincere enough, God will listen to our prayers. God will listen to your prayers, but he might not answer in the way that you anticipate. Because he is God, and we are his creation. All these pointing toward actually in humanity is we worship ourselves. We want to sit on the throne instead of letting God sit on the throne. Unless we understand, unless we know our true spiritual situation, we will not anticipate the coming of the Savior. We will belittle the grace of Christ Jesus. And that is why sometimes we find ourselves very, very weak in obeying God. Maybe we don't even really know or don't even want to know our true spiritual status. Brothers and sisters, in this Advent season, I just want to remind you, also including myself. Yes, when we walk on the street in the mall, we hear all these beautiful, joyful Christmas music and see people walking to the mall and buy things, Christmas presents and all these things. But it is a time for us as Christ followers to really reflect upon who we really are. What sort of situation had we without Christ? And he is the only one who can deliver us from the darkness and from the grip of hell. And also, not only just think about ourselves, but think of your neighbors, your friends, your colleague, your family, that they have never heard of the gospel or have not accepted Christ Jesus as their personal Savior. I want to urge you that James and Sam were talking about this last week in the office, and thank some of the brothers who have a great idea. You know, every year, there's only one or two days in the year that people, they are not sharing the Christian faith, were willing to come to the church. And in a couple of weeks, that day will come, December 24th, the Christmas Eve. The church will have a celebration. For us Christians, our celebration is we know Christ, we appreciate his saving grace. But for a lot of our friends and colleagues, understand. Maybe that is the time, only time in the year they're willing to come to the church without self-defense. Would you extend an inviting hand to them? And ask them to come December 24, 6 o'clock in the evening, right here. And I call upon you that starting from next Sunday, let's not buy lunch from the church. Let's fast on Sunday lunch and get together in RFA Chapel after the Sunday School Pilgrim's Progress. That we have like 10, 15 minutes of prayer to pray that God, would you please bring 100 newcomers to the Christmas Eve service. It's not an evangelistic meeting that will have outer call to call people to come up, but it will be an opportunity for you, for me, for all of us, to extend our invitation to the non-believers, to build connection, an opportunity for us to reach out to them. Let's fast for them. That fasting is not fast that God will give us 100 people. Yes, that would be the goal. But the fasting for you and me is for us to identify ourselves with those who are still sitting in the valley of death, without hope. They don't even know themselves. But for us to identify ourselves with them, to be poor in spirit, so that God can use us as a vessel of blessings to bring forth the King of Peace has come. And he will rule over all the nations to the ends of the earth. Starting from next Sunday, three Sundays, we will not start lunch in Agape Chapel. I'm not asking that all of us, you have to start to fast, but if you can, if you don't have any physical or medical issue, join us. Cry out for the community around us. Bring them to church on December 24th. Let them hear the good news. Let them understand why Christians are so joyful in Christmas time. Join us. There's an opportunity for us to reach out with the light of the world. He will be the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Let's bow our prayer together. As we pray, I also urge you to prepare our hearts for today's communion. In Jeremiah 32:15, that was exactly the place that Micah was alluding to. That God will raise up a king among us to deliver us from the grip of the power of sin. And Christ Jesus came to fulfill that. Even declare that I am the good shepherd. And he used his blood to establish a new covenant with his people. And today, when we face the table, we know that the new covenant has been established. Jesus used his body to make that new covenant with us. So if you among us still not a believer of Christ Jesus and follow him, I urge you to pass the element as we partake the communion to the person who sits next to you. And our prayer is that you will be touched by the love of Christ fairly soon, that you can partake the communion with us together when you profess that Christ Jesus is your personal Savior. At the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, passed to his disciple, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."